Thank you for your welcome tonight, and it is good to be back here in Stowmarket again. As I looked around the hall and tried to take everyone in, I came to the conclusion that there are only two people here who was in fellowship here before I was. So it's not just the white hair is not just a deception, I must be getting older. But it's good to be with you tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel, and right at the beginning of that book, the first book of Samuel, and chapter 1. I also worked out, although I'm sure you're not very interested in the statistics, that of the total years that I've been in this world now, just about half of them were here and half of them have been in elsewhere. So that's a statistic that you can quickly forget, I'm sure. The first book of Samuel, chapter 1, and we're reading from verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and 1 acre of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped, or they worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now down to verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And then just move on to chapter 7, please. Chapter 7 and verse number 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now we know God has promised to bless his word to us when we read it. It's interesting that it's actually been on my heart for a long time, if ever I was to be speaking here in this hall again, to speak to you about Hannah. And when Ken asked if I would be free to come along sometime in this session, and I agreed to come along in the will of the Lord tonight, I didn't look at my Bible notes to see what my daily readings would be around this time of the year, as it came about, it was just earlier this week that I came to this section of Scripture and was reading about Hannah. And I felt that that was a confirmation from the Lord that we should think a little about this character, Hannah, tonight. Now, as I look around the room tonight, some of you I know, some of you I don't. Certainly your circumstances I wouldn't be sure of at the present time. But I wonder what may be going on in the minds of those met in this room tonight. I wonder whether there are some among you who might just be a little disillusioned, a little disheartened perhaps by the condition of things, by the condition of the world, by the condition of our nation, maybe by the condition of things in Christian testimony, maybe because of a perceived sense of weakness, maybe disappointment because things haven't worked out as you planned or as you hoped they would during life's experience. Or maybe, for those who are a bit younger, maybe a concern because there seems to be so much pressure today, so much weighing us down, and so many, despite, and Brother Ken was giving thanks for the good laws of our land, and there are some good laws that enable us to meet together as we do tonight, but we're well aware, I'm sure, too, that there are those that would seek to infiltrate with laws that would make it difficult. And all these things become pressures on us. And I just wonder what's in your mind tonight as you are met together, as we are met together here. I wonder whether things overwhelm you, perhaps, at times. And I wonder whether you think, maybe you haven't got as far as thinking that, or maybe you have, is it really possible for someone to be such a person in tune with God today, to really make a difference? Is it possible that if there were really a man or a woman of God among God's people today, that that could really make a difference to the situation? I wonder whether you really feel like that. Well, I would like to suggest to you that Hannah, of all the women in Scripture, maybe of all the people in Scripture, is one of the best examples of someone that we can look at who, despite the darkness of the day, despite the difficulties of the conditions she found herself in, despite the circumstances in which she was willing to believe that she, God working through her, could make a difference for God in the day in which she lived. And I suggest to you that there must be lessons we can learn from such a woman. So I want us to think for a little while about Hannah tonight, and I want us to think for quite a while at the start about the wider circumstances in which Hannah lived. Because it just may be that when we think about Hannah's circumstances, we'll realise that things perhaps could be worse than they are even now. Because they were pretty dire circumstances that Hannah found herself in. People call it, the time that Hannah lived, a transition period. It was the time between when God had been dealing with his people largely through the priesthood that he had instituted, but the priests had failed. We see that even in the chapter that we read. The priests had failed, they'd become corrupt, and God was beginning to speak through prophets. Now, he had spoken through individual prophets before. Moses was described as a prophet, for example, but God was now beginning to speak through prophets, and so Peter, when he preaches in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, he speaks about all the prophets from Samuel. And so in the sense of a succession of prophets, this young man who was to be born was going to be the first of a series of prophets. At the same time as Hannah was appearing on the page of the Bible, the judges were ruling in various parts of Israel. Generally speaking, not nationally, but over just a sector here and a sector there. And during that day, when the judges ruled, the kings had not yet been established. The kings were yet to come. In fact, just to interpolate for a moment, the book of Ruth, of course, is historically took place at the same time as the book of Judges. And the book of Ruth is a wonderful kind of exception to what was going on in the land generally at that time. An example of God's grace, that a man called Elimelech left his own country, went across the Moabites in a time of famine, but God in his grace brought a woman as a result called Ruth from Moab into Israel. And at the end of that book, he shows us how that through this woman, he was to establish eventually the line of kings that he would choose. And in the last chapter of Ruth, you will read of the descent from Ruth through to the great King David. So there were bright spots in that period, but in the period when the judges ruled, generally there was anarchy among the people of Israel. I believe that the last five chapters of the book of Judges, from 17 through to 21, really describe generally what the state was. And if you were to read it, as I'm sure many of you have, you would find that four times in those chapters, the statement is recorded, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 18 and 19, the first verse of each, and then chapter 21, verse 25. Now, in the first and last of those references, in chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25, there is added, appended to that phrase, there was no king in Israel, these words, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of anarchy, a time when there was a cycle, there would be rebellion, there would be a delivering of the people to some other nation, and then there would be a cry to God for help, and God would raise up the Saviour, and he would deliver the people, and then they would be back to the same cycle again. Often there were 40 years of rest in between, but it cycled on just like that. How like today, really? A day of anarchy. A day of anarchy generally in the world which we live, certainly in our nation, a day when every man and woman does what's right in their own eyes, as far as they can get away with it. It's a relief to us as believers in the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, to read in the book of Galatians, when Paul wrote to those Galatian Christians, that not only did Christ give himself for our sins there on the cross, but he gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that is a tremendous thing. And I wonder whether we could just ask ourselves, I'm asking myself, you ask yourselves tonight, how successful has that deliverance been for me? What do I mean? What I mean is this. Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I wonder how caught up with this present evil age we become. How easy it is, isn't it, to become caught up in the systems of this age, this world in which we live. The purpose, one of the purposes of Christ's death was that he might deliver us from this world and its systems. May it be that we will be in the enjoyment as God's people of that deliverance. Deliverance from our sins, yes, wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven, that we're on our way to heaven. But wonderful to know too that Christ has delivered us, is delivering us from this present evil age. But it was a day of anarchy. But religiously, we've already alluded to it, religiously the priesthood was in disarray. Eli, the high priest, he was blind, he was fat, he was weak, and everything about him suggested that he wasn't performing properly as a high priest. He was insensitive. When a woman prays, he accuses her of being drunk. He can't see the difference. This man has lost his perception as a priest. And his two sons, who haven't been disciplined as they should have been, evidently, his two sons are marked by immorality, by godlessness. In fact, chapter 2 tells us they knew not the Lord. Isn't that like religion today? So many religious people today who don't know the Lord. So many who would claim to be within the sphere of Christianity and they don't even know the Lord. How like this day, our day in which we live. And then locally, Hannah and her husband Elkanah. Elkanah had originally come from Ephrath, apparently. He was an Ephrathite. It's just possible he might have come from Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrata, from where Elimelech had also come, the father-in-law of Ruth that we mentioned in the book of Ruth. Now Elimelech, when time of famine came, he emigrated to Moab. Now I don't know why Elkanah moved to the hill country of Ephraim, whether it was that house prices were a little easier there, whether it was easier to get the four-bedroom property there. I'm not quite sure, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But seriously, if it was for famine, if it was because of famine, then at least on a positive note, Elkanah had moved nearer to God's tabernacle in Shiloh, rather than deserting the promised land and going off to find food in another nation. But Elkanah had moved to this place, the hill country of Ephraim, and that is where they were now living. And the stories about that area are not wonderful. If you read them in the book of Judges, again in those last few chapters of the book of Judges, there are some strange and evil stories of what went on in the hill country of Ephraim. And so, whether nationally, whether religiously, whether locally, the conditions in which we find this woman, Hannah, were pretty difficult conditions. And we might be forgiven for saying, what hope could there be of anything good coming in such conditions? What purpose would there be in somebody like this trying to be something or do something for God? Could there ever be anything for God come out of such circumstances? And maybe, just maybe, someone feels like that here tonight. What could there be really dramatically for God coming out of weak, poor circumstances, coming out of anarchy, coming out of poverty religiously, coming out of these kind of circumstances? What could there be for God? What hope was there? Well, I want to suggest to you, as we begin to look at the couple themselves, that maybe there was something in the family that really got hold of Hannah that caused her to have this this hope, this trust in God, this confidence in God, and this readiness to believe that she could produce fruit for God. And I suggest it to you from this. We could look, of course, in more detail at the names of the places where they lived, but I'm not going to do that. What I want you to think about with me is just those two people, Elkanah and Hannah, for a few moments. Elkanah, his name I'm told means acquired of God. Now, if you were to read through Elkanah's genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and by the way, I hope that when you read through the Bible, all the way through from one end to the other, as I hope you all do, when you read it through, that you don't skip over the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. I know that they get a bit tedious. I know the names are difficult to pronounce, but if nobody's listening, that's not a problem. And I hope you don't skip over them, because there are some wonderful gems in these lists, even though they take a lot of reading. And if you were to read in 1 Chronicles 6, it's verses 33 to 38, the genealogy of Elkanah, you would find a few interesting things. The first thing is this. You would find that Elkanah was a descendant of Kohath. He was a Kohathite. Now, just to remind you, the Kohathites, I had to check to make sure, the Kohathites were the family that carried the holy vessels of the tabernacle. So Elkanah was from a very privileged family. I think Hannah had that in mind. She recognized that they were privileged people because her husband was from a family that had great privileges. To carry the holy vessels of God's tabernacle, a very privileged thing to do. But secondly, I noticed this, that within that family, Elkanah was a descendant of a man called Korah. Obviously Korah was a Kohathite, and Elkanah was a descendant of Korah. Now, you may remember that Korah was a man who led a rebellion against Moses and complained that God didn't just speak through Moses, but that other people were important as well. And he rebelled in a dramatic way, to the extent that God caused an earthquake, the earth opened up, and Korah and his people were swallowed up. And that was the end of them. But in God's mercy, there must have been at least one son that was preserved. And that was the son through whom Elkanah came. So, not only did Elkanah make Hannah think of privilege, but Elkanah made Hannah think of God's mercy in that he spared at least one of Korah's sons. And then thirdly, if you were to read down that list, you would find that there are three Elkanahs in the list. Now, I know that's not uncommon. It's not even uncommon in Scotland now for John to be the son of John to be the son of John, just to confuse things. But in this list, there were three Elkanahs within that genealogy. And Elkanah, we've already noticed, means acquired of God. And I don't think I'm stretching the imagination to suggest this to you, especially when this was in the line descended under Korah, the man who'd rebelled against God. I'm suggesting to you that there were three mothers over the years who had pleaded with God to give them a son, pleaded with God to preserve that line and to give them a family. And three times a son had been born and he'd been called Elkanah. The grace of God that had heard a woman's prayer, maybe a man's prayer too, but the grace of God that had heard a prayer and had granted a son. Maybe Elkanah didn't have the full appreciation of these things. I think maybe he appreciated a little, because the scripture does tell us that he went up yearly to offer the sacrifice at Shiloh, although I also noticed that he should have really gone up twice a year. So I do wonder whether there was a little bit of ritual. Easy to be ritualistic, isn't it? Easy to just attend the meetings and to just do what we think is right. Maybe the minimum, but to do what we think is necessary in order to get by. I don't know whether Elkanah was like that. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But let's come to Hannah. That was Elkanah. Let's just think of Hannah for a moment. What does Hannah's name mean? It means grace or gift of grace. So when you bring the two together, Here is Hannah, a woman who we're going to see was under great pressure. We've already seen the circumstances around and the locality and so on and the religious condition of the nation, but here was a woman who in her husband and in herself was constantly reminded of the great privilege that God gave his people, of God's mercy and of God's grace. And as I think about that tonight, as we think about it together, the mercy, the grace, the privilege of God, the privileges God has given us, our privileges, the things that we enjoy, so much greater than these things that Hannah and Elkanah enjoyed, for we enjoy every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When he purchased us with his own blood at Calvary, he didn't just bring us forgiveness of sins, but he brought us into the heavenly places in him. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ tonight. We're constituted as sons of God. What a privileged position to be in. To be in God's family, to have a relationship with him, but to have the dignity of sonship, whether we're male or female, to have the dignity of sonship in his presence. Wonderful privilege that we have as God's people. Wonderful privilege Hannah maybe thought she had, and it caused her to want to give something back to God. I wonder what it does to us to think of the tremendous privilege that you and I have. I wonder whether even in a day when we maybe despair, even in a day when we think, is it really worth it? Is it really going to do any good? Shouldn't we be willing to give everything we have to God? Shouldn't we be willing, in the words of Romans 12, to yield ourselves a living sacrifice to him? Hannah was ready to do that kind of thing to God. She was concerned because in those circumstances, she wasn't producing any fruit for God. She felt that there ought to be fruit. Actually, an Ephrathite means fruitful. So there was a sense in which also Elkanah's ancestry reminded her that they ought to be fruitful. And yes, there was fruit from Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, but that wasn't fruit for God at all. Hannah concluded there ought to be fruit for God in that household, and there was nothing, and it burdened her. So despite the circumstances, she was willing to give herself, as it were, to God. Now I want you to think with me just for a few moments about three things about Hannah. First of all, now, the pressure that she was under. Secondly, the promise that she was ready to make. And thirdly, the prayer that she offered. The pressure that she was under first. We've thought about the circumstances, but now think about the home. Hannah was under tremendous pressure because she believed with all her heart that she should be fruitful for God, and yet here was someone in her house who was constantly provoking her because she wasn't producing anything for God. It really took her to the end of herself. It really brought her very, very low, this condition that she was in and the way that she was provoked by her adversary. Hannah understood something of God's character. We didn't read all her song in chapter 2, but if you were to read it through, you would see she seemed to have a tremendous appreciation of the kind of God God was. Not only of his character, but of his purpose. She even spoke about his king. She knew that a king was coming. Maybe it was that she hoped she could provide the king himself. At any rate, she appreciated God's purpose and something of the greatness of who he was. She had an understanding of God. She was a spiritual woman, and yet she was allowed to come very low in order that she might be used by God. Hannah got to the point that many spiritual men and women reach, to the point of the end of herself, when her confidence had to be completely in God. She was under tremendous pressure. But let's think for a few moments about the promise that she was ready to make. I believe that she decided in her heart the promise she was going to make before she offered her prayer to God. And let's think about the promise for a moment. She promised that if God would give her a son, she decided to promise that if God would give her a son, she wouldn't just like the Levite was true with the Levites normally, she wouldn't give him to God from age 30 to age 50, but she would give him to God for the whole of his life. Now she went further than Moses' mother did. For Moses' mother, she saw that Moses was fair to God, had a potential for God, but she saw it in him after his birth. Hannah went further than Samson's mother did. For Samson's mother was willing to give Samson to God, but only because she was instructed to do so by the angel of the Lord himself, who appeared to her. This woman, Hannah, had no appearance of the Lord. She had no privileged visit from the Lord. She had no instruction to do anything particular for the Lord, but of her own free will, having counted the cost, she willingly volunteered to give the son she would be given to the Lord. There is a cost, isn't there, about spirit, in connection with spiritual progress, in connection with fruit for God, there is a cost. If there's to be fruit, a cost must be met, and Hannah was willing to meet that cost. Some know, I'm sure, of the cost that it's been in life to make spiritual progress, to bring fruit for God. But let me encourage those that are older tonight, don't give up, because there's always opportunity for fruit for God until the day that God calls us home, until the day that we're taken to heaven. Even though it may seem hard, even though the way may not be easy, and the circumstances may be difficult, and the opportunities may be different, yet there's opportunity for fruit for God right through to the end of life. After all, what is fruit for God really? Fruit for God surely is likeness to Christ. And as long as he leaves us here, there's opportunity for us to become more and more like him. That's God's purpose in us, surely, to make us like his son. And as long as he leaves us here, there's opportunity for further progress to be made in that direction. But Hannah, she volunteered to give what God would give her to himself. I wonder, I might just suggest an application tonight, a specific application, and it would be this. I wonder whether there's someone who's willing to ask God to give them a spiritual child, a child that they would, someone that they would lead to the Lord, and someone that you could give back to the Lord to use to work out his purposes through. Or maybe there's someone here who is that person themselves. Someone God is looking for has a special job for you to do. And tonight, he is touching your heart that you might say, yes, I'll be that person. I'll do that special work for you. Don't know what it is yet, maybe, but I'll be willing to do that special work for you, to yield my life and give it to you. You know what Paul says about the Macedonians when he writes to the Corinthians? He says that, and have a problem giving a gift, a money gift, to God's work, because first of all, they gave their own selves to the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord looks for from us all? To give, whether we're young or older, to give our own selves to him. I wonder, can we all look back to a time when we did that? I don't mean when we got saved. I mean a time when, already saved, maybe it was at the same time, but maybe it was later than that, when we actually dedicated our lives completely to the Lord. But sometimes that needs to be done again, doesn't it? Sometimes we need to go back to that point and to rededicate ourselves to him. And God is looking tonight for lives dedicated to him, given over to him, yielded to him. Hannah's promise. She promised to give the son that God would give her back to him for the whole of his life. But now let's think about her prayer. A few points about her prayer. First of all, I noticed that she says, when she's speaking to Eli, she explains what she's been doing. Verse 15 of chapter 1, she says, I poured out my soul before the Lord. This is what Hannah did when she prayed. She was at the end of herself, and she poured out her soul before God. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever been so low in the presence of God, you haven't understood the circumstances, You've been baffled by the fact that you've had a battle maybe for a long time over something, and you can't see what the answer can be, and you've just poured out your soul to God. I suggest to you tonight that God loves to hear his people pour out their souls to him. Now, I will always remember, maybe I won't, but I think I'll always remember, what Arthur Gooding said some 21 years ago now on this platform at my father's funeral. He was speaking about death of Lazarus, recorded in John chapter 11, and he spoke about the question that the Lord asked of the two sisters. The Lord said, "Where have you laid him?" And he said, Arthur said, of course the Lord knew where they'd laid him. He knew everything. But he said he wanted them to tell him because they needed to tell him. And he said to us gathered at the funeral, and I say to you all tonight, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, the words that Arthur said on that day, tell him everything. That's what the Lord looks for in our times of need, for us to tell him everything. Not that he doesn't know, but he wants us to open our hearts to him, to unburden our souls to him, to let him in on everything and to bring it all before him, to leave it with him. That's what Hannah did. But secondly, I noticed that she persevered in prayer. It says in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying. The margin of my Bible says she multiplied to pray. She persevered at prayer. I think it's something we've forgotten about. Persevering in prayer. Some of us back in Peterborough have been burdened about that recently, about the need to pray more, about the need to spend longer in prayer. Now, I challenged myself as I was thinking about this, probably yesterday, about this question. There have been times, and I wonder whether there have been with you, that I have been burdened about something, and I've been before the Lord about it, and I have stopped praying without coming to a conclusion, if I can put it that way. I've stopped praying without feeling satisfied about an answer to that thing. Now, I know that there are times when we pray about many, many things and we don't always get an answer immediately. I understand that. But I believe there may be times when we have a very specific burden, as Hannah did, and we'll come to see why I'm saying this in a moment, as Hannah did, when perhaps we should stay before the Lord until we sense the Lord's answer to that prayer. Now, Hannah did that. She stayed before the Lord. She continued praying until she was certain that the Lord had heard her, and she felt in her heart she had an answer to her prayer. And I encourage you tonight, whether in private prayer or whether collectively as a company of God's people, as companies of God's people, to keep on praying, to look for, if there's a specific burden, to really, and I realize I'm saying that to myself too, to look for an answer from God, to wait before God until you can feel you've left that burden then with the Lord. I really believe that we need to pray more. I hear people talk about people who used to pray for a long time, Hudson Taylor, these famous people in the past. Or I hear people say, oh, we used to have all-night prayer meetings. And I wonder why the word used to is in there. I wonder why these things are in the past. Surely we need, in these days in which we live, to spend more time in prayer. Hannah persevered in prayer. But then, thirdly, she pleaded. In verse 11, we're told about the vow that she made and how that she pleaded with the Lord. And I noticed this. I've noticed it before. You maybe noticed it too. That Hannah used a title for the Lord that nobody had ever used before. The first time the title, the Lord of Hosts, appears in the Scriptures is in this chapter. I know it appears once in the narrative a little bit earlier on. But the first time it's mentioned by an individual is when Hannah is praying to the Lord. Hannah is speaking to the Lord and she says, "Oh Lord of Hosts." And what she's saying, this is the way I see it, what she's saying is she's saying, "Lord, you're the Lord of all the hosts of heaven, all those vast armies of angels. Will you just listen to one poor little woman on earth and do something through her, use her to bring about your purposes on earth?" Hannah had such a grasp of who God was, didn't she? I wonder when we come to God if we've really forgotten who he is. wonder where we've kind of lost track of the kind of God that we deal with. Oh, Lord of hosts, she said, and then she went on to tell him what she would do if only he would hear her prayer. But then fourthly, after she'd prayed, after she'd persevered in prayer, she left it with God. Yes, Eli's words to her were really a bit lame, weren't they? After he had accused her, and then she'd explained the situation, and then he said, oh, go in peace, and he tried to get over it. I'm not wanting to be hard on Eli, but he did seem to have very little understanding, really. But the fact was that after leaving it with her, or after concluding her prayer, it says in verse 18, the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She had left it with the Lord. Yes, we don't have the problem that Hannah had of having an incompetent high priest. We have a great and a merciful and faithful high priest in heaven. We have one we could trust with all our needs. Obviously, she wasn't speaking to the high priest, she was speaking to God. But you know what? You understand what I'm saying? We have a great high priest in the presence of God who presents our prayers in the value of his own person. We don't have a hindrance, as Eli was, to someone who prayed on that day. And we're encouraged, are we not, to cast our burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain us. I remember the chorus, which probably many of you will remember, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. How easy it is for us to bring it and then take it away again. So, whilst I said on the one hand, we ought to stay in God's presence until we're sure we've brought our need to him and we're confident that the situation is in his hand, there comes a time when we ought to then have the confidence to go away and to leave our burden with the Lord. That's what Hannah did. What was the outcome then of Hannah's exercise before the Lord? Of Hannah's, of the willing spiritual woman to devote herself to God, to devote what God would give her and give it back to him. What was the outcome? God gave her a son, and she called him by a name that was going to ensure that she never forgot her vow. Because she called him Samuel, which means asked of God or heard of God. And every time she called his name, Samuel, she'd think, yes, I've only got him because God heard my prayer. And when I prayed, I made that vow. So those 3 years, maybe it was, that he was at home with her, she knew that she would soon lose him, but not really lose him, because she would give him to God. And the time came when she did take him. As I say, maybe it was 3 years old, that's why I read the alternative wording of the very last verse of chapter 1, where some have suggested it should read, and they worshipped the Lord there, because if he was only three years old, then it's difficult to see that that would be referring to Samuel at that stage. But she took Samuel and she gave him to the Lord, as she had promised she would. Now, just think with me for a moment about the outcome for different people. What was the outcome for the child, for Samuel himself? He was given to the Lord, but I believe that his mother's influence never left him. Why do I say that? Well, in his early years, she made him that coat. We read the verse. She made him a new coat and took it to him each year. So each year he would be wearing a new coat that his mother had made him. And I don't know whether she had a particular way of making coats. I don't really know very much about making coats. There are those here who probably know a lot more about making coats than I would. But I suspect there might have been something about the coat she made that marked them out as Hannah's mate. Now, if that were the case, then as people watched Samuel, they would see something of his mother in him. So his mother's influence was in him through the years as he grew up in the temple. But not only, and let me just ask, I wonder if that's true for any of us. Now, I'm talking about, not just about our physical children, but I'm talking about spiritual children here. If your influence is seen in the children, the young ones, believers that you have helped over the years, I hope that influence is good. If my influence on individuals is seen, I hope that's a good influence we have on those who are put in under our care. But secondly, I noticed at the end of Samuel's, not at the end of his life really, but at the summary of his life that we read in chapter 7, We read that he judged Israel in Mizpah and a couple of other places, so I can't remember, Bethel was one, and Gilgal possibly. He judged Israel in these places, but his return was to Ramah, where his house was. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So, Samuel always harked back to home. He always wanted to be back at home. Wherever he went, he always came back there again. That was his place where he had found his spiritual start, as it were, and he always returned there, and that was where he had his real communication with the Lord. That was where his altar was. I wonder whether our homes are places like that. When believers come to our homes, whether having visited them, young believers having visited them, whether they always want to come back because they feel there's something spiritual about that place. There's something that attracts them there because the Lord is there, because there's communication with the Lord there. That was true for Samuel. That was the child. But what about for Hannah? What was the outcome for Hannah? Well, she praised the Lord. She rejoiced in the Lord. She was no longer sad. She gave that lovely song that we didn't read in chapter 2. We find later on in chapter 2 also that she was given more sons and daughters, 3 sons was it and 2 daughters, and we're reminded that God says, them that honour me I will honour. If we give anything to God, he never gives us back less than we gave to him. He always repays us far more than we ever give to him. Her descendants actually, and you'll find this in Chronicles as well, it's another reason for reading Chronicles, the genealogies, her descendants included He-Man, who was, and his huge family of 14 sons and 3 daughters, I think it was, who were the singers, the leading singers in the temple. So it wasn't just Samuel that she produced, but down the line from Samuel were all these singers in God's temple. There was great praise from Hannah's family that was brought to God. But if that was the outcome for the child, for Hannah, what about for God? Well, for God, his people, for God and his people, for God and his people, here was a man now who could take the people through this difficult transition period. Here was a man who could take them on and lead them on. A man who could, interestingly, another thing of interest here, that Samson, I believe, lived around the same time as Samuel, and of Samson it was said that he began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Of Samuel, we read in chapter 7, that he, if you like, completed that deliverance. I know they reared their heads again later on, but for the moment, he completed that deliverance, and there was peace and prosperity in Israel for that period. And so Samuel completed a work for God. Hannah had prayed for this son that might be something for God, and he completed a work for God. Now, one other thing I noticed about Samuel, and that was this. And we read it in those verses in chapter 7. And those verses said, it was verse 15, that's right, of chapter 7. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Samuel served God from the day, if you like, that Hannah gave him to the Lord. He served God for his whole life. Just as Hannah had wanted, Samuel served God for the whole of his life. Let me encourage us all again that we might live for God not just for a few years, that we might not ever think that it's time to retire from God's things. And I'm not trying to weary those that are weary of life. All I'm saying is, again, that God always has something for us to do. He has a purpose for us for as long as he leaves us here. He wants to use us in his service. And what I would say as we come to a close is this. Oh, that we might have more Hannahs today. Oh, that we might have more people among us with that desire to really produce something that is going to make a difference to God, or to be that person that can make a difference to God. Oh, that we would have more Hannahs. And oh, that we would have more men of God and women of God who would live for God like Samuel all the days of their life, and would serve him and honour his name and glorify him and be used for the blessing of his people. Oh, that there would be those today, in these days in which we live, who would really make a difference for him. May God bless his word to us.